We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through chapter 6, verse 10. Let's read. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our focus this morning is on the first three attributes of the fruit of the Spirit listed in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We don't earn the goodness of God or bear the fruit of the Spirit by keeping the law, but there are the admonitions in the Word of God to understand how we may bear the fruit of the Spirit. There are essentially two types of fruit mentioned in the Bible. The first type are the fruit that grows on trees like figs. And the second type are fruit that grows on a vine like grapes. Now, you can also think of harvesting grain like barley or wheat, and how the Bible describes that as a fruitful harvest or a fruitful yield. But in general, bearing fruit is associated with trees and vines. So before we get to the list of the fruit in Galatians 5, let's consider a few points about fruit-bearing trees and vines by going through some familiar scriptures. To bear fruit abundantly, to bear healthy fruit, to be a good tree that bears good fruit, trees must be planted by the streams of water, the streams of living water. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, it says this, listen, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. And so the image that is given to us here is of a tree, but this is an unusual tree in that it walks and stands and sits. And so these are not just stationary trees. These trees are sentient trees. And so when you think about these kinds of trees and what they do, we have to pay attention to the phrases that are used here and what the word is teaching us. And here's the connection in these set of verses to what we considered last week regarding obvious and not so obvious sins. Pay attention to this. It says that we are to be those, or we are blessed, if we don't walk with the wicked. There's a deliberate, intentional fellowship or camaraderie at least, or some kind of alignment with the wicked. We walk with the wicked. We do what they're doing. We're going where they're going. And then it says that we would not stand in the way that sinners take. Last week, even as we were talking about this, we said, look, there is a way, and that is Jesus, but there is a way that leads us to life. There is a way that leads us to truth. There is a way that gives us all that we need from who the Lord is, from God himself. And here, the Word of God is contrasting that way with the way that sinners take. So there's a way that those who are repentant and who are cleansed by the Lord Jesus, as they come into that relationship with the Lord, there's a way that they take, that is in Jesus, but there's a way that the sinners take, or those that will remain in their sin. Last week we saw it like this, that if you live like this, there's a way, there's a lifestyle that you are going through, that you are participating in. And so here in Psalm 1 it says, don't stand in that way. And then it says, don't sit in the company of mockers. There's this progressive relationship building here that's happening. You walk with them, you stand with them, you sit with them. And the word is warning against those things. Why? Because as we saw last week, who we associate with, or the thoughts that we allow to come into our mind, or the influences that are coming to us or into us, whether it is on social media or in person or in whatever other way, the things that cause certain thoughts to come up in our mind, we have to pay attention. What is it? Where am I going? Where do I stand? Where do I sit? Who do I talk to? And how do I talk with them? Because those influences, those thoughts are going to end up in desires. We will start to desire or crave that which we have been influenced by. In, you know this. You've got all those things that say, buy this, buy this, buy this. And now you've started to think about this and you say, you know what? I would really like to buy this particular, whatever it is, top, car, suitcase, you know, phone cover. Why? Because something has influenced your thinking and a desire starts to rise. And so the Bible says that we have to be careful about what influences us, because these desires, when they are full grown, will lead to sin. And sin, because the desires of the flesh have only one eventuality. They are in a specific pathway. They go to a specific destination. And so these desires will lead to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, will lead to death, separation from the Lord. So Psalm 1 is giving us this warning and telling us that we have to be careful as walking, standing, sitting, living trees. We have to be careful where we go, where we sit, who we associate with, what we do, who we walk with hand in hand. What is our life looking like? But then it provides in Psalm 1 the antidote, the alternative to this sin and to this behavior. And there are two, three things that are provided here for us. The first is that the word says, delight in the law of the Lord. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, the idea being that we would delight in the Lord, that we would delight in who God is, that we would delight in spending time with Him, that we would delight in knowing who what His character is. And as we do that, here is a reinforcement of that, but amplifying it to say, delight in the Word of God. The Word and the Lord and His Word are equivalent. There is no separation. What He speaks is representing Him completely. When we speak, we have to sometimes say, oh, I made a mistake, or I take that back, or whatever else. But when the Lord speaks, He is demonstrating and He is manifesting His character, who He is. And so the Bible says, delight in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, in what He speaks, so that we may learn, so that we may rejoice, so that we will meditate on that word. And when we do, when we meditate on it day and night, then our desires are affected. Our thinking is transformed. Our minds are cleared in a different way. So the antidote to sin or to going in the way of sinners or the sinner that sinners take, the antidote to that, the alternative to that, is to delight in the Lord and in His Word, to meditate on that Word day and night. The second thing that this psalm points out to us is that these trees that bear abundant fruit have to be planted by streams of living water. There has to be this life source. If the tree this gardening would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, if we had living trees like this that could just walk up and get to where there's good stream of water rather than being in our backyard where we don't water it and it's dying? You know, then it says, I'm out of here because I got to get to the streams of living water. I got to get there. That's where I know that I will receive life. And so we have a response. The Lord provides these streams of living water. He gives us the source of life. But we have a response to get there and to say, yes, Lord, plant me here. Allow me to be where I can receive what I need to grow and to flourish and then to bear fruit. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, these are the fall feasts even that are coming up, you know, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I'll come back to this as we close today and we consider what we need to do to apply this word. But what is Jesus pointing out? He's saying, look, the source, the means of receiving this living water is to have the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be receiving the streams of living water that would be flowing out from within us for the benefit of everybody else, refreshing us and everyone who is around, but also that we would fellowship with those that are overflowing in a similar way, that we may be refreshed, that we would receive, that we would have life, that we would speak to each other and share from this source with each other so that we may bear abundant fruit. And then the final statement that this psalm is really making is that we would be aware of and respond to the season of life that we are in. So when the word says that the tree bears fruit in its season, that implies patience, because you can't be in the not fruit-bearing season and say, why isn't there fruit? And again, understand me, I'm not suggesting at all that you have seasons where you don't bear fruit for the Lord. As we go through the fruit of the Spirit, it's clear that this is a continuous, you know, bearing of fruit. But what I'm trying to point out is that there is a way in which we have to Pay attention to the leading and direction of the Lord as the fruit grows, as the fruit matures, as the fruit is consumed, as our lives are lived out, that we would say, Lord God, help me to know what season I am in. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, there it says this, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What's the lesson? What's the message? Be sensitive to the times and seasons of your life. Be sensitive to what the Lord is doing and how He's leading you. We don't simply respond or react to whatever is happening around us. We don't just react to whatever stimulus there is. We say, Lord God, what is the time that you have? What is the time that you have ordained? What is the season that you have put in place? Help me to respond to that. Help me to live according to your call. Help me to do that which pleases you, not what I think, not what I determine. And so, trees must be planted by the streams. Trees bear fruit. But since vines also bear fruit, to bear fruit, vine branches must be connected to the vine. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, again, we'll come back to some of the points that Jesus makes here about the vine and the branches and who he is and the role that he plays. But the point that I want to make to you is this, that in order to bear fruit as a vine, you have to be connected, as a branch of the vine, you have to be connected to the vine itself, to the main branch, to the roots. And it is only then that we're able to bear fruit. So, with trees and vines in mind, let's return to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And this week, we're considering the first three attributes, the triad, the first three attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. When you hear the words of this first triad, love, joy, peace, those words along with the word hope may remind you of Christmas, because we tend to emphasize these words at Christmas time, love, joy, peace, hope, and we have them in our Advent readings and we prepare for Christmas and so on by emphasizing these themes. And the reason is that at the birth of Jesus, all of these words just suddenly came into flesh. The Word became flesh. The truths that God had spoken for centuries, for millennia, had suddenly become incarnated. It came into the world. And so we rejoice that because of the great love of God, there was joy, and the heavenly host that came at Jesus' birth sing of it, and they say, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men, there is joy. And so we recognize that there is a wonderful meaning and wonderful opportunity for us to be reminded of these words regularly, and especially as we celebrate what Jesus did or how he came into the world. Now, each of these words, love, joy, peace, they're by themselves, each one of them are deeply meaningful and topics of extensive study. But I want to summarize, I'm going to go through just one point on each, about each one of these words that will get us to a point of application in terms of saying, how do we bear fruit? What should we do? I want to encourage you that you would go through and look up whatever ways you can, study in whatever ways you can about the fruit of the Spirit. There are wonderful commentaries, there are wonderful books, there's all sorts of resources. If you need help with that, ask. We can get you, you know, pointers to some of these things. But the point that I want to make to you is, what we don't talk about here on a Sunday morning, you should be getting all through the week. So this week, just go in and meditate on this. The fruit of the Spirit. What does each one of these things mean? Love, joy, peace, kindness, all this goodness, you know, patience. Lord, help me to grasp, at least in part, what these words mean in the biblical context. But I want to start this morning, or, you know, as we go through these words, to highlight just one thing about the word love. Love is the greatest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, after describing what love is, going through the whole list of all the characteristics of love and how we must express love and what it means and so on, at the very end of that section, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because that one word, as much as it can, captures the essence of who God is. God is love. And then it captures how he relates to us. For God so loved the world that he came. And it captures what he has done for us, that he came not just to live on earth and say, oh, look at me, I'm giving you a good example. But no, he came to the earth and loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And so it captures that. And then it also captures what the Lord expects from us in response. He gave his life so that everyone who believes in him, who responds to him, who accepts and receives this provision of the Lord, will be saved. So with just that one word, we are seeing this incredible plan of salvation, this incredible truth of salvation, this incredible provision of God brought in its fullness. And we say, oh, this is incredible. Love is the greatest because of that. No other word captures all of those things. All of those truths. And so if we, as much as we can, if we can grasp the love of God, it will be life-changing. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul prayed this. He said, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If we even start to grasp a little bit of what this love of God really means, we are going to proportionately be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Will that change our lives? Yep. It certainly will. Will that cause us to be calm in the midst of a storm? Yep. Because Jesus was calm like that in the middle of a storm. Will it help us to deal with death and suffering and loss? Yep. Because Jesus, even when he weeps at the death of Lazarus, raises him from the dead or returns him in the promises of the Lord and fulfills his will. Will being filled with the measure of all the fullness of God allow us to deal with the things of this world without the weight of the world on us? Yes. Because we will gladly go to the cross. We will gladly sacrifice our life. We will gladly say, it matters not whether by life or death. Why? Because I am filled with the fullness of the measure of God. Not my own thinking. Not what is the world's message to me. Not telling me, oh, you're too young, or you're too old, or anything else. But I would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God's will for my life, of God's purpose for my life, of God's abundant grace for my life. And I am satisfied. I am content. I don't say, Lord, unless I live to be 100, I won't be happy. I say, Lord, whatever your will for me, I am content. I am satisfied. I am at peace. I am full of joy. And joy, love is the greatest. Joy is in the trial. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why didn't this verse say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face blessings of every kind? When you come into the fellowship of the saints and everybody gives you a hug. Consider it pure joy when everything goes your way. Every light on the road was green. Consider it pure joy when all the things that you put your hand to, oh, they flourish. Consider it pure joy that whatever you desire in your heart, you get it. Consider it pure joy that you just feel happy all the time. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever, not if you do, whenever, meaning you will, face many trials. And I can't tell you these are the specific trials that you're going to face, because the trials that you face may not be the trials that I face. And it may not be the trials that somebody else has faced. We have plenty of examples, and we have the Word of God to encourage us, and we have the means of looking back and talking to others and saying, oh, I hear, I see what you're facing. I'm facing something similar. I see what you did, or I see what the Lord did in your life. Thank you. I'm encouraged by that, and so on. But you may face a unique trial. You may face a situation that nobody else has faced before. In the midst of that, we don't despair. We don't say, oh, woe is me. But we say, oh, God, I need you so that in the midst of this trial, I may be able to consider even this trial with pure joy. Because, and here's what the last part of that verse says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How will you get to the end of your days with strength? How will you get to the purposes that the Lord has for you? How will you know that I have finished my race, I have kept the faith, there is now a crown laid up for me? Because the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. The testing of your faith, if it causes you to turn back, if it says, oh, I'm out of here. This is too much. This trial, no, I didn't sign up for this. I accepted the Lord Jesus so that everything will go smoothly. What do you mean I have to face trials? But if I will say, no, Lord, I thank you that the testing of my faith, allows me to be firm and sure about the steps that I take in the way. Not in the other ways, but in the way, in you. And when I take those steps, oh Lord God, you are responsible to fill me with joy, to allow me to rejoice in you, to be lifted up in your presence. Joy is in the trial, and peace is in believing. Peace is in thinking. Peace is in knowing. Peace is in trusting. Peace is not the absence of war or conflict or violence or grief or suffering or noise. And peace is not so much of the other stuff that daily affects us that we would be able to get rid of it and we say, I'm at peace. No. Peace is the fruit, the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So that in the midst of conflict and wars and violence and grief and suffering and noise and everything else that affects us, we will be able to say, I am at peace. I am at peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 in the NIV says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The ESV renders it slightly different, and it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Meaning, when you believe, you're putting your trust in the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I believe your word. I believe what you've said to me. I believe that you will take care of me. I believe that you will continue to hold me when all around me there is chaos, there is loss, there is destruction. And so that, Lord, I can depend on your power of the Holy Spirit. You see, peace is where our minds are being transformed and renewed so that we are setting our mind on the things above. The things of this world, they are never going to stop. They are relentless. You're not going to get a break. You're not going to say, well, you know, I've had really bad stuff happen for 3 weeks. Next week, the Lord owes me a peaceful week. It'll keep coming. And the news reports and the bad things that are happening and the wicked things that are happening and the violent things that are happening, they will keep coming. In the middle of all of that, what can you do? You can't say, no, I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to get out of here. No, you say, Lord God, in the midst of all of this, I need your peace. And I can have that peace only as I trust in you. Only as I believe your word. Only as I put my trust in what you have promised, not on what my hands can accomplish. When I do that, oh, the Lord promises to keep me in perfect peace as my mind is stayed on him. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The peace that is incomprehensible to us is the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. We can't even explain. If someone says to you, how are you calm in the middle of all of this storm? You can't explain it. You can't say, well, you know, it's actually like this. Let me break it down for you. You know, you do these two things, and then this happens, and then you respond like this, and then this happens, and then you'll feel this peace. No, you just simply say, I trust and believe. I depend on. I turn to the Lord my Savior. And he, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, keeps my mind at peace. So, we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by doing one thing, that by bearing love, joy, and peace. Next week, we'll get into the next triad of what we need to bear. This week, I just want to remind you, I want to challenge you that you would say, Lord God, help me as I respond to your word to bear these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Let the Spirit work in me so that love, joy, and peace are being born in my life, so that others will come and taste and see that the Lord is good, so that they will partake of the fruit that I'm bearing, and they will know that there is a good God. You see, how do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? It's because we depend on the Lord. We depend on the Holy Spirit, who is the living water. We depend on Jesus, who is the vine that we are connected to. We depend on the Father, the gardener, who prunes us and who shapes us and who allows us to be ready to bear fruit. We depend on God. And so that means that in response to this word, we have to say, oh Lord God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to abide in Jesus, and I want to yield to your pruning. We fight all those things. We say, Lord God, I don't have time to get to the water. I'm busy here. And Lord God, I don't have time to abide with you. I'll set apart some quiet time in the morning, maybe 10 minutes or so. But abide, oh, that sounds too long, right? And oh God, I don't want you to be pruning me. You know, pruning sounds very painful. Pruning sounds like something's going to be taken away. I don't want that. But I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I want to bear all these things. I want to have love. I want to have joy. I want to have peace. But don't do all this other stuff. Our challenge is to respond to the word by saying, you, Lord, you do with me whatever you want. And the whatever he wants, oh, it breaks us. It changes us. It gets us out of all the things that we're comfortable with and what we want to do. And it says, look, here, I'm with you. I'm leading you. I'm transforming you so that you will bear much fruit, abundant fruit. I'm not just letting you survive. I want you to thrive as a fruit-bearing tree, a good tree that bears good fruit in the right season. Oh, for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us be a church that responds to the word in the midst of all that is happening around us. Not by condemning the world, not by responding with anger or hatred or anything else, not by doing anything that would be what the world expects even, but by doing what the Lord tells us to do and what he expects. Let us respond with love. Let us respond with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Let us respond with peace that guards our hearts and minds so that we speak words of peace and grace. Let us do that which the Lord has called us to do. Because as we do that, oh, there will be fruit. There will be fruit in our lives individually. There will be fruit in our families. There will be fruit in our church. There will be fruit in the city. There will be fruit in the nation. There will be fruit in the world. Not a fruit that is corrupted, not a fruit that spoils, not a fruit that is bad, but rather the very fruit of the Spirit that brings life. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we pray that you alone would, Lord, let this word live in us, transform us, and cause us, Lord, to respond to everything that is going on around us with your truth. Lord God, let us live this out. Let us bear, even this week, let us meditate on this and let us be, Lord, diligent. Let us persevere. Let us press into you to bear love. Lord, maybe even today there's going to be some opportunity where, Lord, something comes up and we may not have that immediate thought or response of love. Help us to love instead. Lord, there may be something that comes to rob us of our joy. And Lord, causes us to despair. Help us to respond with your joy. Lord, there'll be something that tries to, Lord, just steal our peace and make us, Lord, alarmed. But Lord, even as we were reminded in the call to worship, you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but you have given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and say, Lord God, transform our minds and our thinking. Let us believe you. Let us trust you so that your peace is manifest in us. Lord, as we go from here, indeed, let your peace continue to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.